Open our Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 119 and verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. And while you're looking for that passage, a word of explanation. For the past several months, I would say we've been involved in a series of messages on the Holy Spirit, which included messages on the mortification of sin as well as the pursuit of holiness. Both messages we concluded last Lord's Day, and today we resume, if you will, our study in the book of Psalms 119. Previously, we had considered the first three sections or paragraphs of this psalm. It is our purpose, God willing, that we now take up another three paragraphs of this psalm. And so today we begin with the third paragraph, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to the word. And in previous sermons, and if you're at all familiar with the book of Psalms, you will be aware of the fact that regardless of David's condition, even in the times of deepest trial and suffering, David maintained a very deep affection and high esteem for the Word of God. Now, the benefits that come to us from the Word belong not only to David, they belong to us as well. And it is our hopes that as we make our way through this psalm and consider David's affection and esteem for the Word of God and for the benefit he received from it, that we too will learn how to be participants of that, of those same benefits. And in this verse, very short verse, we have, first of all, David's description of his present condition. But secondly, we have his petition along with an argument to enforce that petition. So first of all, his description of his present situation in life. David says, my soul cleaves to the dust. His words are obviously metaphorical, and they are used to express the depth of his misery, the greatness of his sorrow, and of his humiliation. The imagery is that of a soldier in battle who has been mortally wounded and has fallen into the dust. That same language is used in another psalm. Let me quote it for you. Psalm 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Here's the phrase. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. This is an expression of sorrow. It is an expression of humiliation. And the child of God may experience such great afflictions that it seems that their soul cleaves to the dust. These afflictions can be inward, they can be outward. What about inward afflictions? In Psalm 88, we do have a description of inward trouble and distress. Again, the psalmist says, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I've become a man without strength. And he goes on to describe. But notice the emphasis. He says, My soul has had enough trouble. David, in Psalm 77, speaks these words. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In the night my hand was stretched out without weariness. Notice, my soul refused to be comforted. Soul troubles, dear people, are the most pressing troubles. They are the most difficult. But what about outward troubles and trials? David experienced those as well. And in 2 Samuel 12:16-17, and the outward trial of his child's sickness, we read, David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. Again, you might say, in the dust. And the elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground. But he was unwilling, and he would not eat food with him. Something very similar when David was driven from the palace by his son Absalom. And so we have these inward and we have these outward trials. They are those kind of trials that are so difficult that it can literally leave you in the dust. But then the question comes, is there a reason? Does God have a purpose? Yes. Yes. You see, God is a God of purpose. He is not a capricious God. He is not taken by surprise on the spur of the moment. He doesn't change his purpose from one day to the next, from one week to the next, from one situation to the next. His purposes have been forever settled in eternity past before he created the world. God is on the throne. He is absolutely sovereign, and He is, in every detail of every life, working out all things after the counsel of His own will. God is a God of purpose. And so, yes, the answer is yes. Does God have a reason? Does God have a purpose for my present difficulty, my present affliction that I'm going through? Or that I may go through in the future? Let me mention some possible reasons. Before I do, let me say, God is under no obligation to give any of us an explanation. He doesn't owe us that explanation. He may allow us to discern the reason, certainly for our good, for our correction, for our further being conformed to His will and purpose. However, let me say this. We're just mentioning some reasons, some purposes. And I'm not saying that this is the reason that you may be going through an affliction at the moment or experiencing in your life. But these are some reasons. And the first one I have on the list is this: to correct us for past and present sin. To correct us for past and present sins. Yes, indeed, the child of God does suffer the consequence of sin. Much more does the wicked. Now, we read in Hebrews, and I'm sure you're familiar with that. We've just had a Sunday school series on the book of Hebrews. But most of you would certainly be familiar with the fact that God disciplines. Turn with me to Hebrews 12:5-11. And we will refresh our minds on this truth. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly, notice carefully, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. How do you think God might discipline? How do you think God might reprove us? Well, he's not limited. But I believe one of the ways certainly would be through trials, difficulties, and afflictions. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is, our parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so one of the very reasons we may go through difficulties in this life would be to correct us for past or present sins. You see, God may punish here to spare later. And he gives some remembrance of the evil, and he corrects his people. Hear me well, not to complete their justification or to make more satisfaction for God's justice than Christ has made. However, to promote their sanctification, that is to make sin more bitter to them and to vindicate God's glory. Yes. And wouldn't it be a great benefit if God deals with us in such a way as to make sin more bitter to us? A second reason, closely related, would be that of humbliness. Anybody here have a problem with pride? All the sons of Adam are infected with that disease. Isn't it amazing how quickly pride can surface in the heart? What are we proud of? Who we are? Our race? Our position? Our abilities? Our talents? Our achievements, our good looks, our possessions, our children. We can even be proud of our humility. God has to deal with that pride. And in a moment's time, he can deal with it effectively and cause us to be humbled in just a moment's time. And it could be that the afflictions, the difficulties, the trials are for that purpose, to humble us before our fellow men and before God. God gives grace to the humble. And do we not need all the grace we can get? A third reason may be to try the various graces of the Christian life. One of those graces certainly would be faith. The Bible has a lot to say about the trying of your faith. Has your faith ever been tried? If not, it will be at some point. The trying of your faith. And you see, when the difficult days come, what about our faith in God? Will it be deepened and strengthened, or will our faith be weakened and even some make shipwreck? What happens in the time of persecution? You see, by and large, we've all lived in a situation where persecution is not an issue. Oh, to some degree. Very lightly. Not so in many places. What happened in the early church when persecution came? It purified the church. How did it do that? Because those who were of genuine faith became stronger in their faith, more committed, and willing to become a martyr for their faith. But what happened to the false professors and the hypocrites? They said, I'm out of here. None of that for me. How about your faith? Has it ever really been put to the test? If not, it will be. A fourth reason for difficulties and trials might very well be to stir us up to genuine prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Is that the extent of your praying? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Got that done. Is that the extent of your praying? You see, when the real test comes, that's when more often we do pray from the heart. We groan before the throne of grace. We literally pour our heart out. Someone has well said that God hears prayers where the lips never move. But he has never heard a prayer that didn't come from the heart. And you see, when we're being tried severely, it can bring us to cry out to God from the heart. Another reason that we might mention is simply this, that God will get the glory when we're delivered from our trials. To Him be the glory. Let me pause here to make a couple of practical applications. This is not the end of the sermon, but a couple of practical applications along the way. Let us thank God for our trials. Isn't that a very practical application? Are we not to give thanks in everything? Well, would that include my trials? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we can be thankful. Let us thank God that our trials are not greater than they are. Let us be mindful that in the midst of our trials, He will not put upon us more than we can bear. That's something to be thankful for. And let us be thankful that in those trials, moment by moment, and I'll say moment by moment about this issue of experiencing His all-sufficient grace. You see, God doesn't bring the trial and at the same time through UPS or FedEx bring a big box of grace and said, now this is the grace you need for this trial. Usually His grace is experienced moment by moment. Grace for the moment. And we can thank God that we can make new discoveries of the all-sufficiency of His grace. What a blessing that is in the Christian life. Second practical application would be this. When we undergo these difficult times, let us not think that some strange or unusual thing is happening to me. The words of Peter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Of course, we know the words of James, who's so practical. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So don't think it's strange. In fact, you should think it's strange if you don't suffer some difficulties and trials in the life. Now, there is a point that we would like to make concerning these trials. And that is this, that we should seek for God in the midst of our trials. Why would I make that point? Simply because it is very easy for us to reach out to other recourses before reaching out to God. Who's the first one we should come to in the midst of our troubles? God. Would God use secondary means? Yes. But we go to Him first. Now, the ungodly, what recourse do they have? Their connections, their networking, their Facebook, or whatever. And immediately the ungodly begin to reach out for that kind of help. But the child of God immediately goes to God, to the throne of God, and lays his case out before Him. You remember Hannah? What did the priest think about Hannah when she came? You remember? You're drunk. You've been hitting the bottle, Hannah. What did Hannah say? No, my Lord. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. Listen to these next words. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? Hannah's saying, no, I haven't hit the bottle. I haven't turned to other recourses in my sorrow. But I have poured out my soul to the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever got off in a room by yourself because you were so oppressed, so sorrowful, so troubled, that you literally just knelt and wept before God and maybe never said a word. Just poured your heart out. And you know something? God heard that. God heard that. Even though your lips may not have ever pronounced one syllable, He heard it. Well, we could mention a lot of reasons why it's wrong not to seek God first. Certainly, it's wrong because our only hope is in Him. Understand this, that troubles and trials are God's summons to come into His presence. Don't take that lightly. Go to His presence. Take heed of despondency and of allowing that to creep into your heart and life. No, dear ones, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. When? In time of need. Be careful of placing confidence in outward things. Now let's come to his request. What did David request in his prayer? Well, he said, revive or quicken me according to thy word. This reviving, this quickening speaks of a renewing of comfort and the restoring or putting life into the various aspects of our life, especially our spiritual life. Again, the quickening could be outward. The quickening could be inward. It is a reviving. It is an actuation of grace that there may be life. There may be life where there is no vigor. But what we want is vigor in our Christian life, our Christian walk. And so David pleads, quicken thou me in thy word. God's children need to be quickened. Often. Why? Well, there's various reasons. I want to ask you an interesting question. Are we bound to carry out our duties even when we don't feel like it? Are we? We surely do give into our feelings quite easy sometimes, do we not? Are we bound to carry out our Christian duties even when we don't feel like it? Yes. Why? Because we have the resource of God's grace. And he has told us that his grace is what? Sufficient. And even when I don't feel like it, can I call upon God's grace to quicken me and give me spiritual energy in life to carry out my Christian duties? Yes, I can. And you should. And I should. You remember Simon? In the fishing incident, what did Simon say? Master, we've toiled all night. Do you think Peter felt like going back and to the boat and putting the net back in again? He was on his way home. What did Christ tell him? Lower the net again. And Peter begins with this feeble excuse. Lord, we have toiled all night. Have mercy. That's not all Peter said. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He didn't feel like it. He didn't want to. But he did. God is sovereign. And we are bound to obey, whether disposed or indisposed. What would you think of a farmer who only plowed when he felt like it? Well, I think that answers the question, doesn't it? Our sinful indisposition cannot excuse us. In sins of commission and weakness to resist temptation is no excuse. So in the sins of omission, grace is as necessary to prevent sin as to perform duty. Think of this. Are natural unsaved men obligated to repent? Absolutely. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent. And dear people, if natural unregenerate men are held accountable for spiritual duties, much more those who are saved and thus capable of much more. What does this have to do with suffering? Because you see, sometimes in suffering we don't feel like praying always or reading the Word. Should we do it? Why? Yes, because it is our Christian duty. And because God expects it, and because God gives the grace to do it. Well, there's a lot of things we could say about God's Word. God speaks to us through His Word. God's Word is inspired. And think of this, it is an inexhaustible treasury of spiritual mysteries and sacred truths. And remember this, God speaks to us through His Word. So, dearly beloved, is it not in order for us to pray with David? Quicken me. Quicken me. According to your word. You're here this day and you're outside of Christ. You're not saved. Turn with me to John 12:48. John 12:48. Christ said this, "He who rejects me," and what is one way to reject Christ? "And does not receive my sayings." Is that a description of you as you sit here today? You've rejected Christ. You've rejected His sayings. Well, notice what it says. Has one who judges him. Notice carefully the word. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Let me put it quite clearly to you. There is a certain and unavoidable judgment of unbelievers. And every word that Christ spoke, every sermon, every argument, every offer, and that day of judgment will be placed in front of you as Exhibit A. Why God should say, depart from me. I never knew you. Every sermon, every invitation. Will be evidence to damn your soul in hell. You know what we want you to do today? We want you to face the Word of God now with Judgment Day honesty. Not on the Day of Judgment. Now. We plead with you. Because you're going to have dust-biting experiences in your life. Where will you turn? Where will your help come from? We hope that you will be able to say, Lord, quicken me according to your word. And know the full meaning of that in your heart and life. Let's pray. Father, impress upon our minds and hearts, even in these moments, the reality of a day of judgment. A day in which we will be judged by the word you have spoken. And then help each of us, regardless of who we are or what's going on in our lives at this moment, whether we're young or old, even the word we've heard today, grant the grace to accept it and respond to it with Judgment Day honesty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.